Number 25th, the Nativity of Christ, or Christmas Day. The world had subsisted about 4,000 years when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, having taken human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and being made man, was born of her for the redemption of mankind at Bethlehem of Judea. Joseph and Mary had come up to Bethlehem to be enrolled, and unable to find shelter elsewhere, they took refuge in a stable, and in this lowly place Jesus Christ was born. The Blessed Virgin wrapped the divine infant in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. While the sensual and the proud were asleep, an angel appeared to some poor shepherds. They were seized with great fear, but the heavenly messenger said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of exceeding great joy, that shall be to all the people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David, and this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." After the departure of the angel, the wondering shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see the word that has come to pass, which the Lord hath shown to us." They immediately hastened thither, and found Mary and Joseph, and the infant, lying in the manger. Bowing down, they adored him, and then returned to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. Reflection. Our Savior sanctified our flesh by taking it on himself, and with his last breath he commended us to the care of his Virgin Mother. Day by day he still feeds us at the altar with the food of incorruption, his body and his blood. December 26th, St. Stephen, First Martyr. There is good reason to believe that St. Stephen was one of the 72 disciples of our Blessed Lord. After the Ascension, he was chosen one of the 7 deacons. The ministry of the 7 was very fruitful, but Stephen especially, full of grace and fortitude, did great wonders and signs among the people. Many adversaries rose up to dispute with him, but they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit that spoke. At length he was brought before the Sanhedrin, charged, like his divine master, with blasphemy against Moses and against God. He boldly upbraided the chief priests with their hard-hearted resistance to the Holy Ghost and with the murder of the Just One. They were stung with anger and gnashed their teeth against him. But when filled with the Holy Ghost and looking up to heaven, he cried out, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They rushed upon him and dragged him forth without the city. They stoned him to death. Reflection. If ever you are tempted to resentment, pray from your heart for him who has offended you. December 27th, St. John the Evangelist. St. John, the youngest of the apostles in age, was called to follow Christ on the banks of the Jordan during the first days of the Lord's ministry. He was one of the privileged few present at the Transfiguration and the agony in the garden. At the Last Supper, his head rested on the bosom of Jesus, and in the hours of the Passion, when others fled or denied their master, St. John kept his place by the side of Jesus, and at the last stood by the cross with Mary. From the cross, the dying Savior bequeathed his mother to the care of the faithful apostle, who from that hour took her to his own, thus fitly, as St. Austin says, "To a virgin was the virgin entrusted." After the Ascension, St. John lived first at Jerusalem and then at Ephesus. He was thrown by Domitian into a cauldron of boiling oil and is thus reckoned a martyr, though miraculously preserved from hurt. Afterwards he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the heavenly visions described in the Apocalypse. He died at a great age, in peace, at Ephesus, in the year 100. Reflection. St. John is a living example of our Lord saying, "Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God." December 28th, the Holy Innocents. Herod, who was reigning in Judea at the time of the birth of our Savior, having heard that the wise men had come from the east to Jerusalem in search of the King of the Jews, was troubled. He called together the chief priests, and learning that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, he told the wise men, "When you have found him, bring me word again, that I also may come and adore him." But God, having warned them in a dream not to return, they went back to their homes another way. Saint Joseph, too, was ordered in his sleep to take the child and his mother and fly into Egypt. When Herod found that the wise men did not return, he was furious and ordered that every male child in Bethlehem and its vicinity of the age of 2 and under should be slain. These innocent victims were the flowers and the first fruits of his martyrs, and triumphed over the world without having ever known it or experienced its dangers. Reflection. How few, perhaps, of these children, if they had lived, would have escaped the dangers of the world. What snares, what sins, what miseries were they preserved from? So we often lament as misfortunes many accidents, which in the designs of heaven are the greatest mercies. December 29th, St. Thomas of Canterbury. St. Thomas, son of Gilbert Becket, was born in Southwark, England, A.D. 1117. When a youth, he was attached to the household of Theobald, Archbishop of Canterbury, who sent him to Paris and Bologna to study law. He became Archdeacon of Canterbury, then Lord High Chancellor of England, and in 1160, when Archbishop Theobald died, the king insisted on the consecration of St. Thomas in his stead. St. Thomas refused, warning the king that from that hour their friendship would be broken. In the end, he yielded and was consecrated. The conflict at once broke out. St. Thomas resisted the royal customs, which violated the liberties of the church and the laws of the realm. After 6 years of contention, partly spent in exile, St. Thomas, with full foresight of martyrdom before him, returned as a good shepherd to his church. On the 29th of December, 1170, just as Vespers were beginning, four knights broke into the cathedral crying, "Where is the Archbishop? Where is the traitor?" The monks fled, and St. Thomas might easily have escaped, but he advanced, saying, "Here I am, no traitor, but Archbishop, what seek you?" "Your life," they cried. "Gladly do I give it," was the reply, and bowing his head, the invincible martyr was hacked and hewn till his soul went to God. 6 months later, Henry II submitted to be publicly scourged at the Saint's shrine and restored to the church her full rights. Reflection. Learn from St. Thomas, says Father Faber, to fight the good fight even to the shedding of blood, or to what men find harder, the shedding of their good name by pouring it out to waste on the earth. December 30th, St. Sabinus, Bishop, and his companions, martyrs. The cruel edicts of Diocletian and Maximin against the Christians being published in the year 303, Sabinus, Bishop of Assisium, and several of his clergy were apprehended and kept in custody till Venustianus, the governor of Etruria and Umbria, came thither. Upon his arrival in that city, he caused the hands of Sabinus, who had made a glorious confession of his faith before him, to be cut off, and his two deacons, Marcellus and Expertanius, to be scourged, beaten with clubs, and torn with iron nails, under which torments they both expired. Sabinus is said to have cured a blind boy, and a weakness in the eyes, of Venustianus himself, who was thereupon converted, and afterward beheaded for the faith. Lucius, his successor, commanded Sabinus to be beaten to death with clubs at Spoleto. The martyr was buried a mile from that city, but his relics have been since translated to Faenza. Reflection. How powerfully do the martyrs cry out to us by their example exhorting us to despise a false and wicked world. December 31st, Saint Sylvester, Pope. Sylvester was born in Rome toward the close of the 3rd century. He was a young priest when the persecution of the Christians broke out under the tyrant Diocletian. Idols were erected at the corners of the streets, in the marketplaces, and over the public fountains, so that it was scarcely possible for a Christian to go abroad without being put to the test of offering sacrifice, with the alternative of apostasy or death. During his fiery trial, Sylvester strengthened the confessors and martyrs, God preserving his life from many dangers. In 312, a new era set in. Constantine, having triumphed under the standard of the cross, declared himself the protector of the Christians and built them splendid churches. At this juncture, Sylvester was elected to the chair of Peter and was thus the first of the Roman pontiffs to rule the flock of Christ in security and peace. He profited by these blessings to renew the discipline of the Church, and in 2 great councils confirmed her sacred truths. In the Council of Arles, he condemned the schism of the Donatists, and in that of Nicaea, the first general council of the Church, he dealt Arianism a death blow by declaring that Jesus Christ is the true and very God. Sylvester died A.D. 335. Reflection. Never forget to thank God daily for having made you a member of His undying Church, and grow daily in your attachment, devotion, and loyalty to the Vicar of Christ. Thus we conclude a brief glimpse into the life of the saints for each day of the year. There are many others, but we hope that this has been thought-provoking and inspirational for you. What follows is a brief biography of some of the other saints, some lesser known, some well known. Saint Philip of Jesus, martyr, patron of the city of Mexico. Philip de las Casas was born in the city of Mexico, where his parents settled after setting out for the New World from Illescas in Spain. They were earnest in all their religious duties and brought up their family piously, 2 sons entering the Augustinian order, 1 to die by the hands of the heathen. Philip at first showed little care for the pious teaching of his parents and the example of his brothers, but at last he too resolved to forsake the world and entered the reformed Franciscan convent of Santa Barbara at Pueblo. He was not yet weaned from the world and its vanities and soon left the novitiate. Grieved at the inconstancy of his son, Alonso de las Casas sent him to the Philippine Islands, with a large stock of goods and money to make purchases. In vain did Philip seek to satisfy his heart with pleasure. He could not but feel that God called him to a religious life. Gaining courage by prayer, he entered the Franciscan convent of Our Lady of the Angels at Manila, and persevered, taking his vows in 1594. His novitiate had produced a great spirit of poverty, obedience, and prayer, and he sought by austerity to atone for the errors of his youth. As infirmarian, Brother Philip of Jesus beheld our Lord in the person of the sick and attended them with holy care. The richest cargo that he could have sent to Mexico would not have gratified his pious father as much as the tidings that Philip was a professed friar. Alonso de las Casas obtained from the commissary of the order directions that Philip should be sent to Mexico. He embarked on the St. Philip in July 1596 with other religious. Storms drove the vessel to the coast of Japan, and it was wrecked while endeavoring to enter a port. Amid the storm, Philip saw, over Japan, a white cross in the shape used in that country, which after a time became blood red and remained so for some time. It was an omen of his coming victory. The commander of the vessel sent our saint and 2 other religious to the emperor to solicit permission to continue their voyage, but they could not obtain an audience. He then proceeded to Miaco, to the house of his order, to seek the influence of the fathers there, But the pilot of the vessel, by idle boasts, had excited the emperor's fears of the Christians, and the heathen ruler resolved to exterminate the Catholic missionaries. In December, officers seized a number of the Franciscan fathers, 3 Jesuits, and several of their young pupils. St. Philip was one of those arrested while they were in the choir singing the office. Philip bore with heroic patience the insults of the rabble who assailed the martyrs on their way to prison, and heard with holy joy that sentence of death that had been passed on them all. His left ear was cut off, and he offered this first fruits of his blood to God for the salvation of that heathen land. The martyrs were led through the streets of several towns with inscriptions declaring the cause of their death. They at last reached Nagasaki, where crosses had been erected on a high hill near the bay. When St. Philip was led to that on which he was to die, he knelt down and clasped it, exclaiming, "O happy ship, O happy galleon for Philip, lost for my gain, loss, no loss for me, but the greatest of all gain." He was bound to the cross, but the rest under him gave way so that he was strangled by the cords. While repeating the holy name of Jesus, he was the first of the happy band to receive the death stroke, a lance being driven across through his body to the right shoulder, then another to the left, a third stroke being given to assure his death. The Spanish and Japanese Christians who witnessed this triumph caught his blood in their hats and in cloths to preserve his relics. Miracles attested the power before God of these first martyrs of Japan. Pope Urban VIII granted permission to say an office and mass in their honor, and Pope Pius IX formally canonized them. The devotion to St. Philip of Jesus in his native city and throughout Mexico has always been very great. A church and a convent of Capuchin nuns are dedicated to him. His feast was in Spanish times kept with great solemnity in New Mexico, Texas, and California, and a settlement in Arizona bore his name. St. Philip died at the age of 25. He is an example to encourage those who falter in the path of God's service. His prayers will aid those who are tempted and enable them to acquire strength to recover lost ground and go on with renewed courage in the narrow way of the cross. His feast is celebrated February 5th. St. Philip of Jesus, martyr, patron of the city of Mexico. St. Turibius, Archbishop of Lima. Turibius Alphonsus Mograbeo, whose feast the church honors on April 27th, was born on the 6th of November, 1538, at Mayorga, in the Kingdom of León, in Spain. Brought up in a pious family, where devotion was hereditary, this youth was a model to all who knew him. A tender devotion to the Blessed Virgin and a love of the poor marked this boy. He recited the rosary and the little office every day and fasted every Saturday in honor of the Mother of God. As a schoolboy, he gave away his own food to relieve the poor. His life as a student showed no relaxation from his early spirit of prayer. All his leisure was given to devotion or to works of charity. His austerities were great, and he frequently made long pilgrimages on foot. The fame of Turibius as a master of canon and civil law soon reached the ears of King Philip II, who made him judge at Granada. That monarch marked the exalted virtue and ability of Mograbeo. Upon that time, the See of Lima in Peru fell vacant, and among those proposed, Philip found no one who seemed better endowed than our saint with all the qualities that were required at that city, where much was to be done for religion. He sent to Rome the name of the holy judge, and the sovereign pontiff confirmed his choice. Turibius in vain sought to avoid the honor and wrote a long treatise which he forwarded to Rome to show how irregular it was to appoint a layman to such a position. The Pope, in reply, directed him to prepare to receive holy orders and to be consecrated. King Philip was equally deaf to his appeals. Yielding at last by direction of his confessor, he prepared by a long retreat to receive minor orders and the subdeaconship and deaconship. Then he was ordained priest and consecrated. He arrived at Lima in 1587 and entered on his duties. All was soon edification and order in his episcopal city. A model of all virtue himself, he confessed daily and prepared for Mass by long meditation. The influence of the holy man was soon felt. St. Turibius then began a visitation of his vast diocese, which he traversed three times, his first visitation lasting 7 years and his second four. He held provincial councils, framing decrees of such wisdom that his regulations were adopted in many countries. St. Turibius preached, catechized, and confirmed far and wide. He held diocesan synods and encouraged his bishops to do the same. Almost his entire revenues were bestowed on his creditors, as he styled the poor, and he bore with intrepid patience the vexations opposition raised to many of his reforms, maintaining the liberties of the church with apostolic courage. While discharging with zeal his duties of priest and bishop, he was seized with a fatal illness during his third visitation and died on the 23rd of March in the year 1666 at Santa, exclaiming, as he received the sacred viaticum, "I rejoiced in the things that were said to me, we shall go into the house of the Lord." His holy, austere, and devoted life had made the people regard him as a saint and a constant benefactor. They regarded him now as their patron in heaven, and miracles rewarded their faith. The proofs of his holy life and of the favors granted through his intercession induced Pope Innocent the 11th to beatify him, and he was canonized by Pope Benedict the 13th in the year 1726. St. Turibius was a model for all states, as a holy youth, as a pious and zealous layman, as a great and exemplary bishop. St. Turibius, Archbishop of Lima. Our next saint is St. Joan of Arc. At Domremy, on the Upper Meuse, was born on January 6, 1412, of pious parentage, the illustrious heroine of all time, St. Joan of Arc. Taught by her mother from earliest years to pray each night, "O God, save France," she could not help but conceive that ardent love for her country, which later consumed her life. While the English were overrunning the north of France, their future conqueror, untutored in worldly wisdom, was peacefully tending her flock and learning the wisdom of God at a wayside shrine. But hearing voices from heaven, and bidden by Saint Michael, who appeared to her, to deliver her country from the enemy, she hastened to the king and convinced him of her divine mission. Scarcely did her banner, inscribed Jesus, Mary, appear on the battlefield than she raised the siege of Orleans and led Charles the 7th to be crowned at Reims. Later, abandoned by her king, she fell into the hands of the English, who gave her a mock trial and burned her as a heretic. But after nearly 500 years, the saintly maid of France has taken her rightful place in the ranks of the Church triumphant and has been placed on the calendar of saints, having received from the hands of the Sovereign Pontiff the highest honors it is possible for the representative Christ on earth to confer. It was Pius X of saintly memory who first elevated the maid among the blessed, and she was canonized on May 13, 1920, by Pope Benedict the 15th. Reflection. To few has it been vouchsafed to be so set apart for God's instrument in the fulfillment of his decrees. But each and all can, within the limits of their calling, follow in the footsteps of one whose virtues are those which may shine and blossom in every Christian soul. Our next saint is Saint Benedict Joseph Labri, confessor. Saint Benedict Joseph Labri was born in the village of Emetz, near Boulogne-sur-Mer in France, on the 26th of March, 1748. His early education was placed in the hands of one of his uncles, who was the curé of Arran. From Benedict Joseph's early years, he showed every sign of piety, the fullness of which began to develop and soon crowned every year of his life on earth. After making several unsuccessful requests to enter certain monasteries where he might serve God according to his heart's desire, he was finally received by the Cistercians in November 1769. His happiness, however, proved to be short-lived. He was taken ill, and his superiors decided that he was not called to be one of their number. Upon his recovery, he discovered God's holy will in regard to his life, that remaining in the midst of the world, he would devoutly visit, as a pilgrim, the famous places of Christian devotion. With this holy and wholesome thought ever before his mind, he made solitary pilgrimages to many of the great shrines in Europe. He visited the shrine of Our Lady of Loreto in Italy no less than 10 different times during his life. One writer tells us that he seemed to have been destined by God to recall to men's mind the poverty of Christ. He ate nothing but the fragments he received from charity, and esteemed himself happy in suffering hunger, thirst, and the inconveniences of travel, for he had ever before his mind the mortified life of the Master and his Blessed Mother. He loved the Church of Our Lady of the Mountains in Rome. He spent much time in this, his favorite place of devotion, and on Wednesday of Holy Week in the year 1783, when he went to pray, he was taken suddenly ill and expired as those who attended him in his last moments said the invocation of the Litany of the Dying, "Holy Mary, pray for him." His feast is celebrated on April 16th. Reflection. Let us learn from the life of St. Benedict Joseph Labri to remember that we are always in the presence of God, and particularly so when we are in church. For Jesus is truly, really, and substantially present in the most blessed sacrament of the altar. Another of the great saints, St. John Baptist de La Salle, confessor. This great saint, whose feast is celebrated on May 15th, was born at Reims, France, on the 30th of April, 1651. His parents were very careful about his early training and insisted that their son should receive a thorough education in which the moral side of it would command the utmost attention. Perceiving that his vocation was to serve God in the church, the young man prepared himself accordingly and was ordained to the holy priesthood on the 9th of April, 1678. His life as a priest of God was holy and exemplary in every particular duty that his vocation imposed upon him. His great work in this world was the establishment of the Institute of the Brothers of the Christian Schools, for the purpose of giving a Christian education to the youth of the land and uniting the members of the community under a religious rule, the observance of which would make them true followers of Christ. Like other religious communities established by saintly men for the greater honor and glory of God in the world, this particular one has been blessed by God in a special manner, so that in our time, the brothers of this community are thousands in number, and the multitude of young men they have prepared for their life's work are an honor to their country, their church, and their Creator. As the life of the St. John Baptist de La Salle was about to close, he invoked the blessing of God on his community and said in regard to himself, "In all things I adore the will of God." He died on Good Friday morning, April 7th, 1719, and was canonized by Pope Leo XIII, May 24th, 1900. Reflection. Let those who have the care of the young remember that they will be held responsible by God for the education they give to the children He has given them. Let them learn from the life of St. John Baptist de La Salle not to neglect the most important part of child training, for this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Next, a glimpse in the life of St. Lawrence of Brindisi, confessor. This saint was born July 22nd, 1559, and from an early age showed an inclination for a monastic life. To encourage this, his pious parents placed him in the Franciscan convent at Brindisi. Being left an orphan when quite young, He went to Venice, where his uncle, a man of great learning, was superior of the College of St. Mark. When not quite 16, Lawrence was attracted to the Capuchins, and on February 18, 1575, he joined the order. So great was the harvest of souls gained by his preaching that Pope Clement VIII called him to Rome for the conversion of the Jews. In 1596, Lawrence was named Definitor General and was about to make a visitation of the Capuchin houses throughout Sicily when Pope Clement VIII ordered him to Germany, where to found houses of his order in hope of stemming the tide of heresy that deluged the kingdom. In this, as in his other good works, Lawrence was eminently successful, and within a year had founded houses in Vienna, Prague, and Graz. About this time, the Turks, smarting to avenge their defeat at Lepanto, threatened to overrun and capture Hungary, and it seemed as if no power could stop them. Their armies, numbering from 80 to 90,000 men, crossed the Danube and confronted the Christian army, which it was decided dare not risk an attack. But Lawrence so fired the hearts of the soldiers that they were eager for the battle. Cross in hand, the holy monk advanced before the Christian army, and although greatly outnumbered, before nightfall victory perched on their banner. His military service ended, Lawrence returned to Italy. When Easter came, he went to Rome and assisted at the general chapter held there, and when the election for general took place, he found, to his great dismay, that although not 53 years of age, he had been elected superior general, the highest office in his order. In June 1618, Lawrence intended to visit Brindisi, which he had not seen since childhood. On his way, he stopped at Naples, and at the urgent request of the cardinal, he undertook a mission to King Philip, who was at Lisbon. He had hardly reached that place when he was taken ill, and on July 22, 1619, his busy life was brought to a close, and he was enabled to enjoy the rest he had so long yearned for. His feast is celebrated on July 6th. Reflection. The militant Christianity of St. Lawrence should remind us that we are all soldiers of Christ, that our banner is the cross, and that our life here on earth is a continual warfare against the armies of Satan. Next we have St. John Baptist de Rossi, Confessor. St. John Baptist de Rossi is the first instance in modern times of the canonization as confessor of a priest belonging to no religious order or congregation. He was born at Voltaggio, a little town north of Genoa, February 22, 1698. From the first, he was distinguished for his piety and purity. The parish church was his favorite resort, and thither he would hasten after the early morning class to serve as many masses as he could. When our saint was 10 years old, a wealthy couple, attracted by the unaffected piety and winning ways of the boy, obtained from his parents permission to adopt him. After a residence of 3 years in Genoa, he began attending the lower classes of the Roman college, and there was no more industrious or saintly student to be found. At the age of 18, he received the tonsure and the following year minor orders. When he was 23 years old, he was ordained priest. The first shape his charity assumed was an active interest in the young students who flocked to Rome from every part of the Catholic world. He organized special services for them, preached sermons specially suited for them, and gathered them about him on his visits to the hospital to assist him in soothing and relieving the sick and the dying. In February 1735, much against his own inclination, he was appointed assistant to his cousin, who was growing feeble, and when 2 years after that good man died, his property and canonry were left to him. Within a fortnight, our saint had got rid of a great part of the property. He entered upon the duties of his new office at once, and soon gathered round him crowds of devout worshippers. His confessional was besieged by eager penitents, but always the poorest and most ignorant. The rich and noble he managed to put off, saying that they could find confessors in plenty. His devotion to the poor and ignorant was remarkable. He sought out the most abject and abandoned people and pursued this work of Christian charity with such zeal as to merit the title Venator Animarum, the Hunter of Souls. The endless labor and the severe penances which the saint imposed on himself finally told in his delicate frame, and on May 23, 1764, a stroke of apoplexy ended his mortal life and brought him the endless bliss of the presence of God for which his soul had so long yearned. His feast is celebrated on May 23rd. Reflection. Let us learn from the consideration of the life of St. John Baptist de Rossi that the pomp and riches of the world are as nothing in the sight of God, and that whatever service we do the poor will not go unrewarded. Now we have St. Rita of Cascia, widow. St. Rita of Cascia, whose feast is celebrated on May 22nd, was born at Rocca Perena in the Diocese of Spoleto and the province of Umbria, Italy, about the year 1386, and died at Cascia in the year 1456. Being the daughter of parents who were advanced in years, she met with much opposition when she made known her intention of becoming a nun. Yielding to their entreaties, she married a man who in a short time lost his reputation on account of his cruelty. After converting him from his wicked ways, he was murdered by an enemy. Rita's two sons resolved to take revenge, but through her prayers they repented of their sins and were taken away by death. Left alone in the world, she applied several times for admission into the Augustinian convent at Cascia. Refusal to receive her followed every application, until God himself cleared away all obstacles, and she entered the convent, made her profession, and lived the life of a holy and devout religious for 42 years, a shining example of every Christian virtue, pure as a lily, simple as a dove, and obedient as an angel. That God is wonderful in his saints is easily proved in the life of Saint Rita. On one occasion, Rita requested a rose to be brought to her from her garden at Perena in the midst of winter. The rose was found in full bloom. At another time, she asked for a fig, and the same was found. The report of these wonders spread far and wide, and people flocked to the convent from all parts of Europe, only to receive and return for their faith in God through the prayers of Rita many spiritual and temporal favors. Owing to the great number of miracles wrought by Saint Rita, she is often styled the Saint of the Impossible. The Church has placed her stamp of approval on these miracles of Saint Rita and has raised her to the dignity of the altar by canonizing her as Saint of God on the 24th of May, 1900. Reflection. Let us learn from the life of Saint Rita to pray frequently for the conversion of sinners. There is no prayer more pleasing to God than that which has for its object the conversion of those who lead lives of sin, particularly sins against faith, such as leaving the one true church and practicing a false religion, willful doubt, disbelief, denial, ignorance, and those who commit sin by exposing their faith to danger. Next we have St. Leonard of Portmorris, confessor. St. Leonard of Portmorris was born on the 20th of December, 1676, at Porto Maurizio, Italy. His family name was Casanova. His early studies were made in a Jesuit college in the city of Rome. Knowing that his vocation was to serve God as a religious, he joined the Riformella, a society similar to the Friars Minor, introduced into Italy by Blessed Bonaventure of Barcelona in 1662. He received the habit in 1697, and after making his novitiate was sent to the principal house at Rome to complete his studies. After his ordination, he suffered from ill health for a period of 4 years, during which time his superiors kept him in a monastery of the Franciscan observance in his native city. Upon his recovery, he began the work of giving missions, which he continued throughout his life. His first missions were given in his native city. From there he went into Tuscany, and his efforts in recalling sinners to penance were blessed by God with many noted and remarkable conversions. His missionary labors took him to all parts of Italy and the islands, and on many occasions he was compelled to preach outside the churches on account of the immense crowds of people who came to hear him. He encouraged the people to lead pure and upright lives, and recommended to them in particular the adoration of the Most Blessed Sacrament and the devotion of the Way of the Cross. Besides engaging in the work of the missions, St. Leonard found time to write a great many works, made up mostly of sermons, letters, books on the spiritual life, and devotional works of various kinds for the benefit of priests and people. Viewed from the exterior, we can see that he devoted his entire time to working in the vineyard of the Lord. From the interior, we can see him as a true man of God. Severe with himself by fasting, discipline, and prayer, he raised himself through the power of God's grace to an eminent degree of sanctity. He died in Rome on November 26, 1751. He was beatified by Pius VI and canonized by Pius IX on the 29th of June, 1867. His feast is celebrated on November 26th. Reflection. Let us ask Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Leonard of Portmorris, who was powerful in word and work, in bending the hearts of obstinate sinners to penance, to bring about the conversion of those who have fallen away from the one true Church of Jesus Christ, and in doing so are living in sin. A brief look now at the life of St. Teresa, of the Child Jesus, and of the Holy Face. Sister Teresa was born at Alencon, France, on January 2, 1873, the ninth child. Her father was Louis Martin, a wealthy lace manufacturer, and her mother, Zelie Guerin. Both of these in their youth had dreamt of entering the religious state, but God had other designs for them. So devoted had been their care of her that Teresa could stay later on, "From the age of 3 years I have never refused anything to the great God." In 1877, Madame Martin died, and the family soon retired to Lusseau. During a severe illness, Teresa joined her prayers with her sisters to the Blessed Mother, whose statue stood near her, and the statue came to life and smiled down upon her. In that moment, her health was restored. Though only 14 years of age, she wished to dedicate herself to God in the severest order of the Church, but met with the opposition of her uncle and of the prioress. She must wait till she is of age. At length, however, permission was obtained, and in 1888 she entered the Carmel. During her short religious life, she suffered much in body and soul. Her father, to whom she was very devoted, was soon stricken with paralysis, became blind, and died. Her superiors treated her with harshness in order to exercise her in virtue, but in the midst of trials and bitterness she was always sweet and peaceful. Her ever-increasing love of God led her one day to the Feast of the Holy Trinity to offer herself as a victim of holocaust to the merciful love of the good God. Heaven answered her sacrifice some days later while she was making the stations. She felt her heart pierced by a dart of fire, so glowing that she thought she should die. She then perceived her peculiar mission regarding souls, and some weeks before her death announced, "I will spend my heaven doing good on earth." After receiving the last sacraments with admirable piety, at 7 o'clock in the evening of September 21st, 1897, during a terrible agony, she suddenly smiled and yielded forth her soul to God at the age of 24. She was beatified in 1923 and canonized May 17, 1925. Reflection. For one pain endured with joy, we shall love the good God more forevermore. The Little Flower. Thank you for listening.
You can obtain copies of this tape and many others from Holy Family Recordings. Write to Patrick Henry, 7067 South Tumbleweed Drive, Safford, Arizona, 85546. May Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need to live in perfect uniformity with God's most holy will. Ora pro nobis.